Queridos hermanos y hermanas, dear friends, Advent is a time when prophets are pulled out into central stage. There are the special candlelight services that highlight lessons and carols. I noticed there'll be an announcement about that at the end of this morning's Mass, one such service here at the cathedral. Beautiful services made up of passages from the prophets, very carefully selected readings that would seem to point like a laser beam to the figure of Christ, Jesus. It's Isaiah who says, "Prepare the way of the Lord." He sings it, actually. But he also sees a new sprout from the stump of Jesse. There'll surely be some kind of lesson from that passage as well. And it's Isaiah who talks about elements. Isaiah saw it. Isaiah sang about it. Sometimes Isaiah's words were simple melodies, hauntingly beautiful, with images that just never seemed to go away. At other times, majestic choruses that were woven into Handel's Messiah with great beauty and power. Those all come from Isaiah. And so this time of the year, we kind of trot Isaiah out, put him central stage, and listen carefully. So often we Christians are surprised that our Jewish brothers and sisters, who treasure the prophets so much, could have heard those songs and not welcomed Jesus as we have. But maybe the greater mystery, if that one is a mystery, maybe the greater mystery is that we Christians should be so presumptuous as to think that that's all that Isaiah talked about. Because Isaiah spoke to his day and his age. He condemned the injustice that flourished at the gates of the temple. He condemned the kind of liturgy that didn't overflow into care for widows and orphans and those who are hungry and in need of help. He condemned that strongly to people of his own age. He spoke to a foolish king by the name of Ahaz, who had killed his own son in a kind of sacrifice and then lamented he had no heir and promised that a young woman would conceive and bear a son. But that was to Ahaz. And he said to a king, a foolish king, who was so busy preparing for war that he had no time for God's help. That was Ahaz, too. He spoke very clearly, sharply, in words that have been used as reminders of war, of the fact that war is not the answer, and relying upon weapons is foolish. Isaiah wept when the Assyrian armies were gathered at the walls of Jerusalem, ready to destroy the city, and then in an instant almost, suddenly packed up and went home, even though they were on the edge of victory. He wept not because they went home, but because people who witnessed them going home then went back to their ordinary habits without any sense of gratitude or change of lifestyle. He wept over the fact that it didn't seem to make a difference. Isaiah had a lot to talk about, and only obliquely did he speak in his dreams about Jesus. Isaiah always wanted his people to prepare for the coming of God, for the surprises of God. But how do you prepare to be surprised? I mean, think about that. How do you prepare to be surprised? You can't really prepare for that. We can prepare for a party this time of the year. We can figure out invitations people will invite and call them up. And then we can develop a menu and check our liquor cabinet and check the pantry to see what food we have and go out shopping. We can prepare for a party. We know how to do that. I suppose we can prepare for winter. Get out the heavy clothes, make sure you remember how to drive on icy streets, and find out where the snow shovel is or check the snow blower. You can prepare for winter. You can prepare for a guest coming for a visit, spruce up the guest room, figure out a couple of activities to the museum, the art museum, or shopping or a play or something. You can do that, but how do you prepare for God? Or to put it more pointedly, how do we prepare for the surprises that God always brings? And Advent is precisely about preparing for God. I mean, you heard it a moment ago, twice. Prepare the way of the Lord, fill in the valleys, level the hills. The image of massive landscaping comes borrowed from the activity associated with the visit of a great king. Maybe Ashurbanipal of Assyria or Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. When they came, you fixed up the road. You made sure that the main road into the city was respectable. You filled in the potholes and the ruts and leveled the bumps because you want to make a good impression when the king comes. You want to show respect, but you want to show welcome, but you want to show a good image. So that's what they did when the king came. And Isaiah borrowed that image, as did Baruch, from preparing for a human royal figure, blew up the dimensions to mountains and valleys. And so you have the Isaiah metaphor of leveling mountains and filling in valleys. But the question still remains, how do you prepare for surprises? You can't. But one can prepare for the God who creates the surprises. Advent is a wonderful season. As I said to the community of the seminary Friday evening, it really is my favorite season of the year. It's a wonderful season. It's very different from Lent. Lent is a time when we take a second look at baptism and make sure that the grace of death and resurrection into which we're inserted by baptism is integrated, is personalized, is appropriated into the very core of our being. Lent is kind of a season about ourselves, about making sure that we respond to God's grace of baptism. But Advent is about something out there. It's about something coming toward us. And we may be conscious of what is or is not present in the core of our being, but the attention is out there about God coming to our rescue like some kind of divine cavalry with white hats to the rescue. Advent is the convergence of three elements that have to be present if there's an experience of Advent. First of all, a desperate situation. That's why often we talk in imagery about Advent, about blindness and looking to the light somewhere, or thirst with water not available anyway, or homesickness so far from home. It starts with a desperate situation, which is acknowledged as something over which I have no control, which I can't resolve for myself. That's how desperate it is. I can't do anything about it, and it's not good, and I can't do anything about it. But then the confidence that God will take care of it in God's way and God's time. So when we have that desperate situation and the recognition that there's nothing we can do, but the confidence that God will come in and take care of it, that's Advent. And if we are in this season of the year and those three realities are not in our consciousness, then it's just December. It's not Advent. However, we could be in May or July or September with those three realities of a desperate situation over which I have no control, but confidence that God's going to come and do something about it, and that's Advent. So it's attitude, it's not calendar. And it's important to make sure that attitude is present if we're going to enter into the mystery of this season. So Advent is a time of honesty. Maybe we can tease out the imagery. Honesty about the valleys of our own depression when we think it's up to us to get out of the situation. We know we can't, but we don't think about another possible solution. Or kind of lowering the hills of our own pride that presumes we can handle everything because we can't. Advent is a time of honesty. Advent is a time of faith. Recognizing that God can do this. God's done it so often before. God can do this. Advent is a time of charity. God can take care of himself, but what God wants is that we take care of God's people and reach out to the hungry and the homeless and those in need in so many ways. This is a time of charity and compassion, and it's so life-giving when we do it. It's a time of the red buckets at every grocery store with the Salvation Army. And when we do that, it's a wonderful, not just good feeling, it's part of the mystery of it all. Advent is a time of waiting, conviction that God will come in and God will do what God can do. The Hebrew word for to save, yasha, means to extricate someone from a tight spot. From a tight spot. And you know from the stories of the infancy narrative, both Mary and Joseph were told, this child's name shall be Yeshua, the one who saves people from tight spots. That's what his name will be. I don't know if you remember this event. I don't know, it's 20 years ago maybe. But it has always become my favorite image for Advent. It was that little girl down in Texas who was caught in the abandoned well. 2 years old, 3 years old. I have the thought that maybe her name was Emily. I can't remember for sure, but it's a good enough name. It's a wonderful name. But anyway, she fell into that abandoned well and was wedged way down. And there was obviously no way she could get out by herself. And I remember the whole country kind of paused and waited and prayed in the hope that those who were gathered around the opening of the well could somehow figure a way to get her out. And the country waited for a couple of days, if I recall correctly. And then finally, she was extricated. She was saved. She was pulled out of a tight spot and put on flat ground. Surely it is God who saves me. I will trust in him and not be afraid. For the Lord is my stronghold and my sure defense. And God alone will save me. There was a wild man in the desert by the name of John. He was in the Judean desert. He was convinced that his entire nation was in a desperate situation, that his entire nation had somehow been so compromised by 1,000 years of living in the promised land, forgetting where the land came from and how to act on that land. He saw it as a desperate land, a desperate situation. And it's appropriate then that Luke should introduce, as we heard a moment ago, the message person of John the Baptizer by references to the Caesar and the Tetrarchs and the governors. Put it on a world scene because they had 1,000 years of being compromised by Canaanite fertility religion, and then compromised by domination by Egyptians and Assyrians and Babylonians and Persians and Greeks and Romans, compromised by so many accommodations religiously every which way, forgetting that it was all gift, that therefore they should be grateful and generous, forgetting all of that. So John called them back to the Jordan River with great deliberation. That was the spot they first entered the land. That was the spot where they renewed their covenant, accepted the gift of the land, and promised that they would be God's family. He called them back to the Jordan River to start all over again and to enter once more. And I suppose we could be called back to the grace of baptism, but recognizing that God comes from outside somewhere. We have the suspicion that our own nation is in its own desperate situation. Really, it is. With the great gifts that were given, the land and its wonder and its riches, and all the things that have compromised our sense of the gift, whether it's greed, whether welcoming immigrants but then exploiting them, and all the secularized cosmopolitan sophistication, forgetting who our God is and what God does and who God is, the way we treated Native Americans. I'll be going in 2 weeks to the winter solstice celebration of Congregation of the Great Spirit. We're in our own kind of desperate situation. So Advent makes a great deal of sense to us. Surely it is God who saves me. I will trust in him and not be afraid. For the Lord is my stronghold and my sure defense, and God alone is my Savior. The Gospel of the Lord.